that probably stems from my journeys over the last few days and all the different things that I've seen. You know, I know God, and I've always known God is a powerful God, and He's capable of anything. But when you get out in nature and you see all these amazing things that your mind can't really comprehend, you know, you see things in textbooks, you see it on TV, and our God is a powerful God. He is capable of anything. Anything He sets His hands to do, He can do it. I was renewed in a lot of ways. We were up on this. It was kind of like a mountain anyway. It was like a dome, and had all the kids and myself and my wife up there. And you know, when you're up there and you can see all the skies around you, you know, I think of the song we sing with the kids, Blue Skies and Rainbows. And I talked my kids into singing that with me. And, you know, we were able to, you know, to talk to God together as a family up there. In my mind, it's like as close as I can get to you, God, and seeing all the beauty around. God is magnificent. In Isaiah chapter 40, we see Isaiah in a lot of ways preparing his people for the future. They were going to see some difficult times. They were going to see captivity. They were going to see a lot of bad things. But God was preparing them. God used the prophets over and over again. This morning when we were studying in Bible class with the kids, the eunuch was reading Isaiah the prophet. So many times in the Gospels, so many times in the New Testament, we see the apostles and the writers refer back to Isaiah. So many times, and so many other prophets as well. But we see here in Isaiah chapter 40, some very powerful things that Isaiah is going to tell us about our God. Our God who is so magnificent. When we think about this first verse, He says to Isaiah, He says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hands double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In verse 6, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? And he says, all flesh is grass. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. Verse 8, but the word of our God stands forever. I want to pause there for a minute. The first point of my lesson is the magnificence of God's comfort. We see Isaiah here. He's delivering these words to God's people. He's telling them, you know, Isaiah, I need you to comfort them. I need you to tell them the things that are going to happen, and things are not going to be all that great. There's going to be some consequence to the sins of Israel, but the remnant, encourage them. Encourage those that are faithful. And you know, when I look out and I see the world today, every day is a constant stress. I quit reading the news. I quit watching the news. I quit thinking anything about the news because I can't handle it anymore. But when I look out and I see the amazing things of God's, even within this world we live, as Isaiah is trying to prepare the people here in this first part, we are so comforted. When we look and we see the handiwork of God, we see all the power that He wields in this world. When I left, the grass was starting to grow. When I came back, it was really growing. And the trees are green here. And all the things that you know was just in the process of becoming fruitful is now in full bloom. God is an amazing God. He comforts. He speaks to us in a different way. How does He comfort us? How can we find comfort in God? How can Isaiah comfort the people when they knew that they were going to face difficulty? You know, what's the comfort that you can read in verse 2? He says, speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. You know, that's a hard thing to comfort in. But Isaiah was given that task to prepare the people. What is the one thing that stands forever? God's word, he says. He says, the word of the Lord, verse 8, stands forever. You know, the promise, and I tell my kids this often, the promise that God made to Abraham is the same one that we have today. God's word stands forever. When he created the world in the very beginning, and he told man to have dominion over it, his word is true yesterday, today, and forever. God's word stands like a rock. I tell you, I saw a lot of rocks. We drove through a rock. I don't know where it was at. I can't remember. We've been so many places, but I mean, you could barely fit the car through there. We drove through this mountain, and you see these great rocks out there in the world, and you think, that thing will never move. But then you go and you see where men chisel out the edifice, and they make a Mount Rushmore. You know, you see all that. And, you know, we think how powerful these things are, but God can take those things and he can make them whatever they want. We were going through the Badlands, and you look and you think how that is almost like the desert to me. When I think of what maybe you go overseas and you're maybe in Africa or something, that, in my mind, that's what I envision. But these huge mountains, these huge things that God has created, and we think, how can anything ever happen to them? But you know what? God is the only thing that can stand forever. God can destroy that. We find seashells on tops of mountains, and people will try to tell our kids that the earth is billions and billions of years old. Well, I know that there was a flood that happened in Genesis chapter 6, and because of that flood, we see all these things happen. The world changed from that point. Dinosaurs don't exist today. My dad had us looking for Bigfoot out there, you know, because he thinks it's out there, right? You know, I think he's just messing with us. But, you know, we think all these things are gone because this great flood that God put on the earth, God can do whatever he wants. When God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When God says whatever, it happens. That is one truth that we can find. That is how magnificent our God is. Our God is a wonderful God. Men say things all the time. Men tell people things. Men try to give people encouragement in things that are not godly. But God's comfort is real comfort. Men can try to console you. Men can try to teach you. Men can try to give you things. It's just men's wisdom. But God's comfort endures forever. You know, when I see the magnificence of God in this world, I am renewed because I know that he can do anything. Any of the problems that I have, any of the difficulties that I face, any of the struggles that I go through, God's going to turn it into good. We talked about that with our kids this morning in Bible class. Why was the gospel going into Samaria in Acts chapter 7? Why was it going into the Gentile nations? Why was it going into Judea? Because the persecution that arose in Jerusalem, God took an event that was difficult. Saul was persecuting the Christians, putting Stephen to death, and God used that for good. We look out and we see a world that's crazy. How can God use us for good in this difficulty? How can God put us in a position where we can be something for the world around us? We've got to allow God to comfort us and prepare us for that. Just as we see him describe here, these mountains. You know, and you look and you see all these mountains and you think, I can never attain to the top of that thing. And Isaiah tells the people, you know what? God can bring that mountain down. And God can take that valley that you look down in and you think, man, there were some places I would stand that I didn't feel comfortable. Because it was like straight drop off. And Isaiah says, our God can take those places, those valleys, and he can fill them up. Those crooked places that man shouldn't be on and in and be able to navigate. The Badlands, I guess the reason they called it the Badlands, because the early pioneers, when they'd come through there, they'd say, man, this is almost not even navigable. God can take it and he can fix it. You know what? We have anxieties in this life. Paul tells Timothy over and over again, you know, you got to make sure that you prepare yourself. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have this map. We have this pathway that God has laid out for us so that we can prepare. Timothy struggled. Timothy had difficulties. Timothy faced trials. And Paul told him, he says, you be renewed in God. Allow God to comfort you. Allow His Word to fill you. The things that you learned from your mother and your grandmother, remember them. Follow them. Do them. When we face adversity in this life, we've got to remember God's power. He's magnificent and He comforts us. When we've been in difficult situations, you know what is so amazing? All I have to do is speak. And you know what? I know God listens. I know God hears what I'm saying. I know that He wants me to be comforted. All flesh is as grass, and all its loveliness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Then he goes on, he says, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Our God is so comforting, just like a shepherd, Isaiah says. And you think about what that shepherd does. You know, we were fortunate enough to see those bighorn sheep. And those bighorn sheep were standing on the sides of these cliffs that I would not even dare to tread. And they got hooves. I don't know how that works. But you would see their young with them. And you had to get the binoculars out to see it because it was so far away. But the mother would go up, and guess what that little one would do? The little one would go right up with it. And if it didn't, that mother was coming down there trying to figure out what was going on and getting that young one where it needed to be. We saw so much wildlife. We saw herds of buffalo with the little ones tracking along. We saw the pronghorns. I mean, they were like everywhere. They were like rabbits out there. You know, and you see all these things of nature. And we know Paul tells the Romans, by nature, the Gentiles knew. We can see all these things and we can understand God and we can understand His character. Like a shepherd, God even in nature has a way of taking care of His animals. They have sufficient food. They know how to find water. I watched cows walk in straight lines, and it seemed like as we were driving, it was forever. But it was like one in front of the other, and I thought, you know what they're doing? They're going to water because there ain't much out here. They're figuring it out. Just as God created within them the instinct to know how to find water, God is the shepherd that's giving us the instinct through His Word to know how to find Him. To know how to find Him. God is a God of comfort. He wants us to be dependent on Him. The only dependable thing in this world is the Word of the Lord. The only thing that we can truly rely on. That good shepherd, Jesus, that brought to us this Word. My second point, the magnificence of God's greatness. Starting in verse 12, Isaiah says these words, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? And I tell you, that just amazes me. When you think of, I mean, all the different places that I've been, and you think of, He measures it in the hollow of His hand. Do you comprehend what Isaiah is saying there? How great is our God that when He measures the water, it's in the palm of His hand. I tell you what, we saw some muddy rushing water coming out of those mountains this week. Just flowing. And God knows everything about it. Isaiah is saying, you know, this is our God. He can measure it with His hands. He says, He measured the heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. And I think of all the things, those 4,950 miles we went, all the things that we saw, God knows the dust. He knows it all. He calculated it. He goes on and he says, he weighed the mountains in scales. Think about that. I can't even comprehend what I saw. It seemed like we were driving and the Rocky Mountains were all around us on both sides forever. And Isaiah says, the God, our God, has measured it in the scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who has, or as his counsel has taught him? You know, who has taught God? Who measured all these things? Who's done this? He's asking rhetorical questions is what he's doing. I guess I didn't do a very good job of articulating that. But we think about God's greatness, what he's able to do. In verse 14, he says, with whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scale. We're a drop in the bucket, these nations are, he says. You think of the magnificence of God and what he knows and what he is. If men would seek counsel in God instead of manly, earthly wisdom, man, could you imagine how great this entire world could be? If they would just take the advice that Paul gave Timothy, instead of the earthly advice to go seek counsel from man's wisdom, could you imagine? And Paul, you know, in all the things that he taught Timothy, urged him to be a student, to understand God. Isaiah is telling the people here, who has done this? Who has instructed God? Who has done all these things? The nations are like a drop in the bucket compared to God. He says in verse 16, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold. And the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. He goes on and he says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Is it he who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretch out of the heavens like a curtain and spread them out like a tent to dwell in? He brings the prince to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. No one is missing. Our God is powerful. The magnificence of God's power is all around us, Isaiah says. Who can do all these things? Who is equal to God? Who can manage this? And he asks these questions over again. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator. That's who it is. Talk about power. Men do all these things for power today. And we do all these things for power. And in a side note, a side comment, a sidebar comment, we were driving out through there, a different type of power, but still the same kind of thing, because it is controlling. I mean, miles and miles of solar panels. I've read about it. I never saw it. Just fields of solar panels. And windmills going up all over the place. Why? Because we have this innate desire for physical power. We can't exist without the power. But ultimately, who's in control? Ultimately, who's in power? What did we see this winter in Texas? Those windmills locked up. They lost power. Who's in control? God's in control. God is in control. No matter what we do to prepare for tomorrow, no matter what we do to prepare so that we can sustain this great empire that we've created in the United States, whatever you want to call it, God, His magnificence, power, magnificent power reigns. And we've got to remember that. All the things that we see that He's created, it doesn't weary Him. God doesn't faint. He doesn't have difficulty. He's amazing. And all the things that we see in this world, it says He calls them all by name. I forget my kids' names every once in a while, Dawn. I'll be talking to people and I'll go through all of them if I get to the right one sometimes. God knows it all. You know, I was investigating. I didn't get a fish. I really wanted to fish. I brought the fly rod, and I brought some of the flies, and I didn't get to do it. But when you look at the fish in the streams, different places we were at, when we were up there, you could see them. And you could see the trout and all the different colors, all the different types. And then you get the journals that are telling you how to fish the area and all the laws and all the fish that you can keep and the ones you can't keep. And it's confusing to me, and I got a little scared about all that, actually. But you see all the different beautiful colors that God has created in just what we would call trout. And they're placed throughout all these different regions. And, you know, it's just amazing how perfect God is. And when you see the whitetail out there, it doesn't look like the whitetail back home. It seems like the ears are bigger. The body's different. God knows what He's doing beyond what our comprehension is. When God has formulated all these things in the beginning of Genesis, when God created it all, what did He say? It was very good. And I'm telling you, it is. What God has done is amazing. Our God has magnificent power. No one in this world can aspire to have the power that God has. Even though we see nations that try to, we see philosophies that try to equate themselves to God, no one, as Isaiah is telling them, can have the power of God. Now, I wonder why he was telling that. What is so comforting in knowing that? Well, in a few years, in about a century, these people are going to be led off, and they're going to be in Babylonian captivity. You're going to see Ezekiel, and he's going to be there, and Jeremiah and all these other prophets are going to be teaching them about how to get out of this situation. But Isaiah is saying, the remnant, when you find yourself in that difficult situation, don't forget. Because God is all-powerful. You know, I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring in this world. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring in this country. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring in my life. But here's what I know. God is all-powerful. His power is so magnificent, we can't even comprehend it. The things that we think cannot be done, God has already done it. He's amazing. So we have to find comfort in knowing all this, even when we face adversity in this life, because He is magnificent. God is awesome. In verse 27, the last point, the magnificence of God's endurance, we read. And we think about this. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faint nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, the eagle, even in its old age, molts. You know how chickens molt? They lose the feathers and they come back. The eagle, even in its old age, God renews his strength. God renews that eagle so that he can soar. When we were out there, and I don't know what states, but I mean, every once in a while you could see those eagles or see those osprey flying around. You see the nest and you'd see just a powerful animal. And we even have them around here on Captain Creek. We got eagles. And you can see them flying down the creek as you're kayaking or wherever you're going. And close to your mom and dad's place, this spring, there were three or four of them that were there pretty regular. So, I mean, it's amazing when you see this animal, and God is using through Isaiah this example so that we can be prepared for whatever happens. So that we can be prepared and we can understand that, you know, I'm still tired, to be honest. I'm worn out. I'm still worn out. 4,950 miles and then all the work to catch up on when you get home. I'm exhausted. But you know what? God doesn't get exhausted. God never wearies. He never tires. And we think God's been here forever. When we were walking around, my father-in-law, you know, he's had cancer and he struggled and he just had some operations not too long ago. He'd have to stop and take a break. Of course, up in the mountains, you don't have as much air either, right? Right, Gail? So you stop. You know, and as we get older, we see, and I looked at my dad when I got home, he's barely walking. I'm thinking, oh, man, it's just right there in front of me. You know, I see my kids running up these, you know, we're in the Badlands, they're running up these formations and these hills like nobody's business, you know? And I'm like just trying to catch up. Youth, so amazing. We think that, you know, but God is saying here, you know, I don't tire. Isaiah is telling them, you know, I am the creator of all these things. I don't faint. I'm not weary. And my understanding is unsearchable. You know, I'm working on my truck. I got problems with my truck. So I get my phone out. What do? I get on YouTube and I figure out how to fix it, right? Because, it's amazing. Anything you want to know, or at least try to know, you can get on YouTube and figure it out, right? Anything you want to know, you can have access to. You know what? Some of that stuff isn't exactly true. You see two people doing the same thing. One may be right. One may not be right. So we got to be careful the information that we're processing. But here's what I know. I know that Isaiah says, our God knows it all. You want to really find out things? Find out from God's word. He knows. His understanding is unsearchable. We can never attain to the knowledge that God has. His power that he gives to the weak, to those who have no might, he increases strength. And you think how encouraging that would, how is that amazingly encouraging? Can you imagine these people as they were, future generations were going to go into captivity, they're going to see these difficulties, and when you get to the point where you think, I can't make one more day, the words of Isaiah ring in your ears. I think of the Ethiopian eunuch as he's reading the words of Isaiah the prophet, and he's trying to figure out what all these people, when he was in Jerusalem, when he was worshiping, were talking about, because the world has been scattered. And he hears all this commotion, he hears all these things, and he realizes something's up. Something's going on. And as he's studying, what does God do? God sends someone to help him understand it. Matthew chapter 7, if we're seeking, God will help us find it. We can search all these places to find the truth. But God, his knowledge is unsearchable. He's magnificent. He knows it all. If you want to find the answers, you'll find it in Jesus. One of my favorite verses is verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isn't that so encouraging? There's going to be a day where I'm just like my dad, where I can barely walk, I can barely stand, and I can barely sleep. But you know what? That's the physical. The spiritual transcends all that. Someday, this corruptible will put on incorruption, and we'll be with God for all eternity. That's how magnificent our God is. He can take this corrupted, broken down physical body and he can make a spiritual body that lasts forever. That's magnificent. We see things out in nature that don't last but a season. Our God is magnificent. Our God is an awesome God. We can look and we can scour the world. We can go all the places we want to go. We can travel and we can see all these wonderful things. But there's nothing that compares to what we can find in here. On my journey, I read through Isaiah in these few days. And there's so much God has given us that we can be renewed in. There's so much that he's given us. We just got to look for it. I'm going to leave you with one thing in Matthew chapter 7, and the lesson will be yours. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, if you're not a Christian, you haven't tapped into this superpower. You haven't tapped into this magnificent God that we serve. He tells them in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 13, he says, enter by the narrow gate. I tell you, I drove through that narrow pass in that mountain. I can't remember where we were at. My mirrors were almost touching the sides. I don't know how. But anyway, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. If you want to find whatever you want out there, if you want to find your desires, you'll find it. But if you want to find God, you got to focus. You got to get your eyes set on His Word and on Him. He says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's not easy. We got to work for it. We've got to strive for it. We've got to be prepared. He says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And I think about what we studied with the kids this morning. The Ethiopian eunuch, man, he was in charge. He had charge of the treasury over Candace, the princess, you know, she was, or the queen. So he had authority. And what did he find out? He found out that if he went down into this water and he came up, he was in an eternal kingdom, that he wasn't forced into slavery. He was a eunuch. It wasn't his choice. Like he could go down in this water and he could come out a new creature and he could be a part of the greatest kingdom that ever existed. We can find that, but we've got to look for it appropriately. He says in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. I want God to know me on the day of judgment. Do you want God to know you on the day of judgment? So what do you have to do? In verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when you do that, the troubles of life, the difficulties that come, the rain descends and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. If you want to find eternal salvation, if you want to find a good life, you got to find God. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What house are you building today? There's a magnificent God out there that wants you to be a part of His kingdom. If you're not, change that today, and we'll help you. If you have fallen away, if you're not the Christian that you know you should be, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Get right with God, and we're here to help you this morning as we stand and sing.